There are really three ways that I have heard this passage preached over the years. The first starts with a joke about mothers-in-law. The joke is always something about how Peter would not have asked Jesus over if he had known that Jesus would actually heal his mother-in-law. Or the other joke is that the fact that Peter's mother-in-law is healed is the real motivation that he has for leaving home and following Jesus. The second way that I have heard this preached over the years is to use the fact that immediately once she was healed, Peter's mother-in-law got up and served the people in the house to talk about complementary gender roles in church and society. Peter's mother-in-law's response to Jesus is the response that all women should have. When we have a profound experience of Jesus, we should cook and clean for others. A woman's place is making sandwiches and pouring coffee. I hope you can understand why those first two ways of preaching this text are inherently unsatisfying. The first trades on the inherent misogyny in mother-in-law jokes, and the second simply enfranchises the preacher's inherent bias. The third way that this text is often preached is to critique the fact that Peter's mother-in-law, who you'll note is never named, the fact that immediately after she is healed, she gets up and gets back to work serving others the very moment that Jesus heals her. There's no chance for a gradual convalescence. There's no breathing space, no chance to take it easy for a day before she jumps back into things. He lifts her out of bed and into an apron. While a little more relevant, this line of preaching the text still leaves me cold, because there's no resolution. It raises a critique of the patriarchal experience of Peter's mother-in-law, but doesn't find any resolution in the text. I'll be honest. Because these are the three dominant ways that I have heard this preached before, I have been working on a different sermon all month. Instead of focusing on this gospel text, I'd been working on this idea of religion, the religion of sports, and how sports have superseded religion in our society. In a winter in which the Packers had no chance at all of getting anywhere close to the game today, I thought it would be a perfect moment to rant about how we as a society have come to put so much more time and money and energy into a game than we do into making the kingdom of God present for the people around us. And yet, something about this text kept niggling at me. The religion of sports sermon wasn't coming together, and women's issues are so clearly at the forefront of our world right now that the opportunity to explore how the gospel weighs in on them seemed irresponsible to miss. In the year of Me Too, in the week following the harrowing testimony of Larry Nassar's victims, as we digest the reports of the volume of human trafficking that will occur at the Super Bowl this week, frankly, as we baptize wonderful little Declan, it seemed irresponsible to sweep women's stories under the rug. Caroline Lewis of Luther Seminary in St. Paul points out that this is not a feminist issue. This is a human issue. She, in fact, says, hell, it's not even an issue. Because when one group of persons is continually confined to a less than status, when one group of persons is not valued as made in the image of God, when one group of persons is systematically oppressed, we all are. This is the truth of the gospel. because the gospel will not allow anyone to be held down by the sin that says, I can have my way with you. And so, I read, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I read, and I prayed some more. There had to be something more going on here, something that our 21st century eyes were missing in this text. And then it occurred to me. My maternal grandfather came to me, that wonderful, wise English teacher. Look at the verbs. Both of the main verbs in this passage, or in that verse, are used by Mark not only to reference Peter's mother-in-law, they're also used to reference Jesus. First, when Jesus reaches out to her and raises her up, that's the same word that's used in the resurrection. This is the first resurrection that we see in the Gospel of Mark. Second, when she then starts to serve, the word diakonos does mean to offer hospitality, but it's also the same exact word that Mark uses for Jesus' ministry itself. To serve, to engage in diakonos in Mark's gospel is not to be relegated to the kitchen. It's to do your part to help other people. Simon's mother-in-law doesn't serve because it's what women do. Rather, Mark is telling us that she serves because that is what discipleship looks like. This is a call story. She is called not to the kitchen, but to doing whatever it is that she can to bring about the reign of God for other people. That's why those other interpretations of the text always left me cold. Jesus never heals in order to place someone back into their old box. His healing always expands their world, always opens us up to a new way of being. Friends, I'm actually now glad for those 40-plus years of hearing this preached poorly. I'm glad because those unsatisfying sermons gave me the hunger to steep myself in this text until it revealed itself to me. My prayer, therefore, is that this week that you will have the wisdom to wrestle with the things that just don't sit right with you, and that you will hold on to the truth that God's healing always, always opens us up to possibility and connection and grace. Alleluia and amen.